All right. Well, hey, we want to welcome you here to Brandywine. If you're watching online, I know there's hundreds of you that watch online. We want to welcome you to this message, to this series. We're calling this series Facing Giants. We started it last week. We're talking about topics that often the churches are fairly silent about, don't have a lot to say, but God has a lot to say. And there's a lot of people that are struggling with these issues, these challenges, and many of them hide in shame. They feel like they must be the only one. They feel trapped in some of these struggles, these giants that they face. You know, you walk into a place like a church and you say, well, clearly everyone here has their life together, right? No. Actually, it's a requirement. You're not allowed in here unless you've got something wrong with you, okay? Listen, the reality is it's okay. Here at Brandywine, it's okay not to be okay. And it's our hope, what we want to do is help you not to stay that way, to find freedom and to grow in your relationship in every way, emotionally, spiritually, relationally, financially, all the ways that God wants you to grow. Last week, Pastor Matthew shared a really powerful and personal message about the giant of family dynamics, and I hope you were impacted and that spoke to you as much as it did to me. Today, we're going to be tackling the giant of addiction, the giant of addiction. Now, the term addiction actually has its roots in a myth, a Latin myth of Addictus. And Addictus was a slave who was set free from his master, but became so accustomed to his chains that he wandered the wilderness for the rest of his life, still chained, even though at any moment he could have broken out of the chains. And for some of us, that describes your struggle with addiction right now. There's many people who struggle with addiction. Something has its grip in your life, has its hold, has its hooks in you. And you know that it's dysfunctional, but if you're honest, you have a love-hate relationship with it. Right? You say, well, I know it's destroying my life. I know that it's eating my soul. It's messing with my relationship with God and with others. But I just can't see my life without it. It defines my life in many ways. And maybe you've tried to stop. You've tried to change. You tried to pray it away. You tried to get treatment. Maybe you've had some success for short periods of time, but the shackles come right back on at some point. And I want you to know that the Word of God offers help and hope, offers a power over your besetting sins, over your hurts, habits, and hangups, over your addictions and your sin strongholds today. I believe that with all my might, and I've seen it in my life. And he stands ready to unshackle you when you are ready to come to him. And he does it through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. So let me say a word of prayer, and then we're going to jump into our text. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come into this room with a spectrum of challenges. And Lord, I know just statistically that there's many people here struggling, probably in isolation, probably hidden, struggling with some stronghold of sin, some habit, some addiction that is holding them back from true life in you. And Lord, I pray that today would be the start of a journey toward freedom as we encounter you, that your Spirit would come mightily into their hearts and begin to break strongholds. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we go any further, we want to do a brief survey of addiction. And even if you don't struggle with addiction, you know somebody that does. You have a family member, you have a friend, even if you don't know that they struggle, they do. And they need you to be equipped and better understanding of what's going on so that you can be there when they need you. And I would say that addiction is a range, a spectrum. There's people that are on a very mild side of this that might not call it an addiction, but you've got some bad habits. And a lot of what's going to apply today is going to apply to you. So this message is for all of us, okay? Now let me start with a clinical, simplified clinical definition of addiction. Addiction is a compulsive desire accompanied by behavior that has some reward but has adverse effects. Okay, let's break that definition down a little bit, okay? First of all, it's compulsive. That is, it's not something that you are controlling, it is controlling you. It's desires that just come out of nowhere. Maybe it's sights, maybe it's smells, maybe it's reminders, maybe it's a song. Maybe it shows up when you're lonely, but it just comes out and it controls you. And it typically, compulsion grows in its intensity and its appetite. You guys remember the 80s song, maybe it was 90s, I don't remember, Guns N' Roses, Mr. Brownstone. Some of you remember that? You know what that song's about, right? It's about addiction. I used to do a little, but a little wouldn't do it, so a little got more and more. And that's some of your stories and your struggles. It also comes out in behavior. It's accompanied by behavior, and there's dozens and dozens of ways of addiction comes out in behavior. Maybe it's addiction to alcohol, or drugs, or food, or shopping, or gambling, or it's something that's done in darkness, like pornography or cutting. Maybe something that's considered more socially acceptable, like vaping, or addiction to social media. There's a lot of variety of addictions, but they come out in behavior. They have rewards, which is why we do it, right? Often they're neurological. It's dopamine, a shot of dopamine hitting that place in our cortex, right? But it's other rewards. It could be, it just makes you feel alive when you do it. When you're in this addiction, you feel strong. You feel in control. You feel like the best version of yourself. Maybe it just gives you the attention that you're seeking. Maybe it just numbs a little bit of pain for a little bit, and pain often defines your life. It has reward, but it has adverse effects. And they're multifaceted and sundry. Physical health problems, psychological, emotional disorders. Addictions tend to bring isolation. They tend to increase the likelihood of you hiding, you lying, you alienating relationships, just to name a few. And I could depress us all by reading a bunch of statistics. Google it, right? We know it's dysfunctional and we know they have adverse effects on our lives. And as I said before, it's on a spectrum. Some of us have functional addiction. That is, you're able to still hold on to a job, or you're able to serve in church, or you're able to, you know, hold down a relationship. Some of us, on the other side, it's severe, and it's train wrecked our lives. It's taken thousands or tens of thousands, or even more, of our money or our family's money because of our addiction. Maybe we've lost our physical health. We've alienated families, family relationships, kids. We've lost our job. Some of us here in this room have lost loved ones to addiction. Do you know that Delaware has the second highest per capita rate of overdose death in the nation? Second highest. Addiction is not one size fits all. Addiction is biological, it's psychological, it's genetic, it's also epigenetic. It's physical, it's emotional, it's relational, it's certainly spiritual. And because it's so complex, it is often quite controversial, isn't it? Especially in its treatment. There are different pathways. There's step programs like AA and NA and Celebrate Recovery, which is a Christian kind of version of step programs. There's intervention style. There's cognitive therapy. There's drug treatment therapy. In some church backgrounds and denominations, emphasizing deliverance services. And addiction treatment, the industry is a multi-billion dollar industry today. Now, my purpose of this sermon is not to evaluate all of these. Many of them are helpful. Some I would stay away from. And we're not going to overcome and solve all of our addictions. We're not going to try to untangle all of that today. Every single message in this series could be a series in itself. However, I do believe that a journey of 1,000 miles starts with a single step. There's no shortcuts. There's no cheat codes, okay? but it starts somewhere. And for those of us that are caught in addictions and bad habits, the theme verse I want to give you for this message is Philippians 1:6. Know, being confident in this, that he who began a good work in you, that might be a single step today, will carry it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. You can be confident of that. It starts with a step. And some of you, I pray, this message would be that starting point, that turning point for you to get freedom. That's what happened in my life. I shared a little bit of my story. In fact, I shared some of my story with you even before I became your pastor. But I had a 10-year battle with pornography addiction, starting in my preteen years, over the next decade of my life, growing in its intensity and its control in my life, something I battled with in my early 20s until I finally began to get consistent freedom. And it started, that journey of 1,000 miles started with a step. God was doing 100 things in my heart to prepare me, but there was a message on this topic. The Word of God used, the Spirit of God used the Word of God to begin to give me a desire that matched and slightly outpaced my desire for my addiction. And it was that that began to be the turning point in my life. And my prayer is that maybe in some small way that God would use this message to accomplish the very same. You can turn to Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah, it's in the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 2. Here I believe that God gives us a portrait, a vivid portrait of addiction. And he gives us its source, what's at the core of addiction. So we're going to anchor our time in Jeremiah chapter 2. There's two parts of this message. We're going to first talk about the nature of addiction, and then secondly, we're going to talk about the nature of recovery. All right, so that's where we're headed here this morning. First of all, the nature of addiction. What is at the source of addiction? What's the source of addiction? Yeah, we have lots of appliances in our house, as you do too. We have, you know, toasters and dishwashers and refrigerators. I have an air fryer, which is fun. But all of our appliances, no matter what they do, right, they all have the same source, don't they? Electricity. And it's the same with addiction. Addiction is multifaceted. It has lots of different forms, lots of different ways it comes out, very complex. But at its core, at its source, they all have the same source, the same power, the same problem. At its core is a spiritual problem. It's a heart problem. It is a worship problem. And this was the case with the Jewish people in the 6th century BC. In the 6th century BC, when Jeremiah was writing this prophecy, hearing from the Lord to speak to the Jewish people, they were increasingly and compulsively drawn to the addiction, we might call it a spiritual addiction. Addiction to the worship of foreign gods, the gods of their neighbors, the Assyrian gods, the Egyptian gods. And this compulsive practice began to hook them and make them spiral until it kind of sucked them into a black hole of addiction. These practices accompanied with worship were constructing idols, changing their sexual practices on high places, different rituals, celebrations of the gods, different culture, different language. They had a spiritual addiction. It says in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, here's what God says, "But my people have exchanged the glorious God for worthless idols. My people have committed two sins." Here's what addiction is. Listen. "They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns," that is, their own wells, "broken cisterns that cannot hold water." And that's a portrait of addiction right there, what's at the heart. At the heart of addiction is forsaking the source of true life, which is God. The wellspring of life in God. Finding our meaning, our purpose, our functioning in a relationship with God. It's forsaking that and saying, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to build my own well. I'm going to dig my own well. even though it's going to have cracks and leaks, and it's probably going to be filled with water that I put in there, that not only does it not hold, but it's probably going to poison me. But I'm just going to keep going to it over and over again anyway, because that's where I find life. That's at the heart of addiction. At the heart of addiction is taking something or someone and elevating it to the status of God, to God's status in my heart. That is a thing that I look to in order to give me meaning, to cope with life, to be satisfied, and they become, listen, functional gods in our life. We say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, you know, I come to worship, but they become functional gods, functional saviors to give us what we want, to meet our needs. And of course, we know intellectually these things cannot possibly meet our needs. In fact, what they will do is they'll rob us of our needs and true life. At its source, addiction is not a substance problem. Addiction is not a food problem. It's not a spending problem. It is a worship problem. And until we understand that, friends, we're going to be just digging well after well, broken well, looking for something that will give us life. It is a worship problem at its source. Secondly, we want to look at its seduction. Addiction is incredibly seductive. Jeremiah in chapter 2, verses 23 to 27, gives us a portrait of how addiction seduces us. Very vivid. Listen to what it says. First of all, it seduces us through a process of denial. Look at verse 23. Here's what God says to the Jewish people caught in addiction. How can you say, I'm not defiled? I've not run after the Baals. See how you behaved in the valley? Consider what you have done. What's he saying? He's saying, you guys are in denial. Just look at what you're doing. Look at your behavior. How can you say you don't have a problem? Meanwhile, Israel's like, what? Idolatry? What are you talking about? I'm fine. I don't have a problem. Anyone who knows or has experience with addicts knows that this is the case, isn't it? Constant denying, constant minimizing, constant blaming the other person for not understanding or taking it too seriously. Or it's because of you I'm like this. I'm not an alcoholic. I just like to have fun. This is how I unwind. I can stop anytime I want. I'm not addicted to food. I just have a big appetite. This is just how my family is. You know, you're a prude. You just don't get how we are. I'm not angry. I'm Irish. Right? Addiction has blinding effects on reality and the seriousness of our problem. That's the first thing about the seduction of addiction. Secondly, Jeremiah talks about uncontrollable craving. Look at verse 23 and 24. You are a swift she-camel running here and there, a wild donkey accustomed to the desert, sniffing the wind in her craving, in her heat. Who can restrain her? This is shocking imagery, isn't it, to describe the people of God. Jeremiah compares Israel's spiritual addiction to an animal in heat. Not a very dignified comparison, isn't it? Is it? And yet it's so accurate. It's exactly what it's like. See, addiction robs us of our humanity. Do you know we're made with dignity in the image of God? He made us in his image to be reasonable, to be logical, to be spiritually connected, to be morally connected to God. And what addiction does is it turns us from human to animal. Because we follow our cravings just like a donkey or a camel, instinctual beasts, just following their cravings. We tune out the whisper of the Holy Spirit who says, don't do that. Don't go there again. You know where that leads. You know it's going to make you miserable. We tune out our friends and family who plead with us to stop. But we can't. Following our cravings like a beast. Who can restrain us? Uncontrollable craving, the third. It's life-destroying. He goes on in verse 25, do not run until your feet are bare and your throat is dry. Don't run in the desert until you're exhausted. Have you seen ultra marathon runners run the deserts like the desert of Sahara? Have you heard about these people? These people are crazy. They race over 5 days in the Sahara Desert, often upwards of 100, 120 degrees, 150 miles. And this smile on this woman's face is disturbing to me, deeply disturbing to me. I don't get any of this, but the imagery of Israel's spiritual addiction is more like this next picture. It's more like that, isn't it? It's you've been walking so long, you don't have shoes anymore, you're burnt to a crisp, your water's gone a long time ago, and you're falling there in the desert only just to get back up and keep going a little bit more, chasing the next hit, the next high, the next time. It is life-destroying. See, what will happen? Addiction will burn you out, it will beat you up, and it will eat you alive. And what would we expect? Why would we expect anything different? Because addiction has its roots in the enemy, in Satan. And what's his job description? Steal, kill, destroy. That's what it does. And fourthly, addiction has the ability in its seduction to be life-defining. Verse 26 and 27. But you said, it's no use. I love foreign gods. I must go after them. They say to wood, you are my father. They say to stone, you gave me birth. Do you hear what he's saying? This is a scary picture of addiction. He's saying, addiction will seduce you to the point where you believe the lie, I'm helpless. This is just how I'm going to be. I can't help it. I'm always going to be like this. I can't change. But it even takes a step further. Not only can I not change, I believe the lie that now this addiction defines me. This is what? This is who I am. Just like the spiritual addicts of Israel who say to stone and wood, you're my father. In other words, I find more of a relationship in you, more of an identity in you than I do in my own flesh and blood parents. You gave me birth. You birthed life. You give me so much life. You give me more life than God does. It defines who we are. I live for this food. I live for these purchases. I live, as Lady Gaga once said, for the applause. Now, a portrait of addiction, just to recap. It seduces us through denial, seduces us through uncontrollable craving, but it's life-destroying and it's life-defining. Now, if we stop the sermon right there, we'd all be really depressed as we leave this place. But thankfully, there's a second part. There's hope. And your story does not end there. As long as you're alive, your story doesn't end there if God writes your story. Amen? If God writes your story. And that's what we want to talk about. We want to talk about the nature of recovery. And let me make a few comments right off the top. Recovery is a process, just like sanctification is a process. It looks different for everybody. For some, it starts with immediate deliverance. Some of our stories are, I was addicted to this, God delivered me from it, and I've never went back to it. And in fact, he even took away the desire. And amen, hallelujah, thank God if that's your story. And he can do that. He can do that. From my pastoral experience, I often find that the journey is more of a process. Few steps forward, maybe a step or two back, that has its ups and downs, that God doesn't necessarily take away your desire, but he does give you the strength to persevere in your desire. to not give in to the desire. And so there is hope. The important thing is, regardless of how God delivers, listen, is that he delivers. He does. Now, biblical recovery always has at least three characteristics. And in our text here in Jeremiah 2, in this section, it hints at it, but we find this more explicitly in the New Testament and throughout the rest of Scripture. Here are these three characteristics. The first is that true biblical recovery begins with repentance. Repentance. The next chapter in Jeremiah 3, over and over again, you hear the call of the Lord. You know what he says? Return to me, O faithless Israel. Return to me. Come back. That's the idea of repentance. It means to turn, to change course. And the idea of repentance involves three steps, and in fact, these are at the very core of the 12-step program. Any 12-step program, the first three really line up with this word repentance, this biblical word repentance. The first is to admit that you have a problem. It starts by admitting that you have a problem. The Bible calls this confession, which means simply to speak the truth about what your addiction is. You're not just, it's sin, it's against God, right? You're not just blowing off some steam and having a good time. It's called the sin of drunkenness. You're not just following your biological cravings. It's called sexual sin, right? You call it, you name it for what it is. We first confess this to God, but James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another so that you will be healed. See, it's not just about confessing it to God. We need to bring it out into the light with some other trusted people. Because addiction thrives, it metastasizes in isolation, in the dark. It loves the dark. So the longer we keep it there saying, I can do it, I can deal with this myself, the more we'll be deceived, the larger it will grow. When we begin to confess, begin to tell other people and say, hey man, I've got an issue, I've got some challenges, I need your help, I need your prayer, when you name it, it begins to lose some of its power. And that was a huge turning point for me. That was a game changer for me. The more I tried to keep this inside, say, I got this, I won't look at it again. Forget it, man. Satan was eating my lunch. But when I started to get with some other brothers and confess this to them and say, guys, I need you to hold me accountable to this, God began to work powerfully in my life. Confession, the second part of repentance, is to admit that you are powerless to overcome on your own, but with God, you can. But with God, you can. This requires humility. It first is being willing to say, I can't do it. I've tried, and I can't do it. See, biblical repentance starts with admitting that you're powerless. And admitting with an act of faith that God is powerful. Your addiction might seem big and powerful, but God is bigger and more powerful. He can do it. Thirdly, third part of repentance is turning to God in surrender, in full surrender, to say, I'm not going to run my life anymore. Your best attempts at running your life have landed you to where you are right now. Okay? God's the one with the blueprint. He made us. I think he has a few things to say about how to run our lives, right? Saying, I'm going to trust you with it because I haven't done such a good job with it so far. This is biblical repentance, and God is arms wide open, ready for you to place your life in his strong, capable arms. That's the first. The second characteristic of biblical recovery is that it's by grace, not works. It's by grace, not works. From 15 years of experience and pastoral study, let me tell you what never works. Try harder. Never works. I'm just going to try harder. I'm going to get myself together. That's the last time I'm going to watch porn. I'm never going to do that again. Behavior modification. Clean myself up. Jeremiah 2:22 says, although you wash yourself with soap and an abundance of cleansing powder, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the sovereign Lord. Why? Because all that external cleaning never cleans the heart. See, you and I are incapable of cleaning the heart. That is a supernatural, spiritual work of God. It means that someone else has to come in and do the cleaning, to offer the forgiveness, to free us from the addiction, to begin to heal our pain, to give us a new power. Someone else has to give us that. You know what that's called? A gift. You know where that gift is located? In one person in the universe, Jesus Christ, and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, 5 and 6 talks about what this Savior will do as a prophecy. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. At the cross where Jesus died, Jesus took your addiction. Every time you looked at food as your God, every needle that went in your arm, every time you worshiped at the rush of those sexual images on your phone, every act of self-harm and self-absorption, he absorbed into his body for you. Jesus offers forgiveness for our addictions so that we can let go of the self-loathing and the worthlessness associated with addiction. Jesus offers healing of our deepest wounds. He offers peace with God. He offers to define our lives instead of addiction defining our lives. And in his resurrection from the dead, Jesus offers a real power over the compulsive desires of addiction. See, we're not talking Jedi mind tricks here, friends. We're talking about a real, actual power that is unleashed in a relationship with Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. It's by grace, and we have to bring that into us so that God can work from the inside out. Thirdly, we're going to move a little more quickly. We're going into overtime. I'm sorry. It's just going to happen, all right? Recovery, thirdly, biblical recovery, is when we embrace the lover of our souls. Jeremiah 2, verses 2 and 3, God depicts his early relationship with his people before they were addicts. And listen to what he says. They were like two young lovebirds. This is what the Lord says. I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the wilderness, through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. Tim Keller says of this passage, this is honeymoon language. Why would God use such an unworthy illustration? Because that is what his heart is like. He is utterly majestic and perfect and doesn't need us, but he has chosen to give his heart to us. He's put you at the center, object of his love. Friends, if addiction and your battle in recovery is going to be lasting and permanent, we must embrace the lover of our soul. The love of God for you and your love for him must be greater than the compulsion and the desire of that addiction. Because here's the reality. God wants you and I in his arms. And if we're not in his arms, we're in the arms of some other lover. And get this, that is the insidious problem with every secular recovery program. You know what it does? Every secular recovery program, here's what it does. I'm going to free you from this addiction to make you an addict of something else. And that's what secular recovery does. It's just changing idols, putting you into the arms of another lover that can't hold the weight. Thomas Chalmers says this, no one changes bad habits out of just trying. The heart is so constituted, the only way to dispossess it of an old affection is through the expulsive power of a new one. Oh, friends, this is so critical. Let me just quickly share a little illustration of this. There was a woman who was a beautiful girl her whole life. She always was pursued by men, and she became so addicted to that feeling that it gave her. It ruled her life in such a way, her entire self-image was based on what other men thought of her. And she then kept her external beauty so intact, she was so obsessed with her external beauty, forsaking her character, she became a shell of the person that she once was. Now, through an act of grace, God began to show a mirror to herself, not her external, but rather her internal. And in doing so, she eventually became a Christian. And God began to help her to seek freedom from this addiction to her self-image. And a friend of hers, who was a secular counselor, said this: what you need to do is you need to get a good career. You need to get marketable skills. You need to be a successful career woman so that you aren't controlled by men's opinions of you and the power and their power in your life. Then you will be self-sufficient. And she replied, with all due respect, you want me to turn from a typical female idol to a typical male idol. What if I don't want either addiction? Let me build my life on something that can't let me down. Jesus will never let you down. He'll never let you down. Run into his arms. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. His arms are wide open. Would you close your eyes here for a moment with me? Close your eyes. This is just between you and God. I'm closing my eyes. We're all closing our eyes. But this is just an act to say to the Lord, maybe through the Holy Spirit, he's put on your heart, he's brought to attention some bad habit, some addiction, some sin stronghold, some idol that we are looking at as a functional God in our lives. And by his grace, he's brought that to our attention right now. If that's you, if there's something in your heart that God's brought your attention to, just slip your hand up. I'm not looking, no one's looking. This is just between you and God. And just palms open. It's just you saying, God, you brought this to my attention. I have a love-hate relationship with this. But Lord, I want freedom. And I believe that you can give it to me. I want to pursue you. That's taking a step in a 1,000-mile journey. And you can put your hands down. You can put your eyes, bring your eyes back to the front. And let me just give you a couple quick challenges here at the end. If you want to pursue some freedom, there's lots of great resources out there, but there's two that I just want to highlight here this morning. We have a men's group here that meets at the church called Broken Beginnings. That would be a great place for you to get with a band of other brothers who are going through this same kind of stuff, looking for freedom, looking to walk in freedom, out of that brokenness into the light. And that would be a great group for you. There's a women's group that's getting off the ground. It's kind of just getting started. We'd love to bring some new women into that called Hunger for Hope. Looking to do the very same thing what the men's group is doing. And you can just email info@brandywine.church. We'll give you more information about those two groups. You can also text this number. If you have some questions, you want to meet with me or another pastor, or you just, you want to know what next step you can do, you can text that as well. God wants to give you hope, and he wants to help you, and there's a power available. He's spreading his arms wide open to you, friend. Would you run to him? Let's pray. Lord, I want to pray specifically for those who raised their hand here this morning, that, Lord, this would not be some just emotional act in a moment or just kind of a conscience relief here this moment, and then they walk out these doors and they say, well, I'm glad I got that off my chest, and go on with the rest of their life as if it never happened. I know that the enemy wants to take that act and steal it. Lord, would that act move into a place of faithfulness, that it would get roots and begin to grow, and you would begin unleashing freedom and power and healing and forgiveness, that their story might reflect God's story Lord, you can do that. We pray that you will. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.